Is that everybody? Nobody else out there? What I want to do now, before we go on to verse 39 or 37, I want to take a moment as we look at Romans 8 now and what we've covered. Just to remind you, I'm not going to go to the chart, but the issue of allowing for a forum to have you be able to respond is so critical. We've come to appreciate that. And sitting back there in the book of Proverbs, when it talks about lifting up your voice and crying after wisdom and those kinds of things, that's very important. And sometimes I probably don't do that enough. I always feel like I'm still in the process of learning to do that myself. I mean, for those who may not be aware of it, there was a time during my angry period that I wouldn't... These kids right here, I'd probably have her in tears and she'd be thrown out by now just by doing what she's doing there. I mean, it was about that bad. I almost ruined Andrew for life once for yawning in class. And yeah, that I actually used him as a whipping boy for everybody else. I still, by the way, absolutely can't stand rude behavior. And the yawning thing, I still can't stand that. I don't mind people yawning, but have the decency to cover your mouth. I don't care to count your cavities. I'm not impressed with how much bridge work and dental work you've had done. See, I'm getting into it. I'm starting to get angry again. It's just rude behavior. It's common courtesy. And I always thought that maybe the Lord will just let all the pastors, you know, those of us who had to stand here and look at you all the time, we'll get to sit out there and yawn at you someday. But I don't mind the yawning. I don't even mind the sleeping as long as you're quiet about it. But I'm saying that just to say how big of a shift it was for me personally to recognize that our local assembly isn't supposed to be, it's supposed to be a classroom, but the whole strict academic learning where there's no talking of any kind, there's no ability to respond, there's no forum by which you can raise a question or cry for understanding or any of those things, without those things, you won't find the knowledge of God. I mean, that has to take place, which, as I said, is one of the reasons why godly sonship education can't take place in a mega church. If you've got 10,000 people out there, you can't, and you're pastoring it, you can't get, it's got to be done on a very small basis so that interactive learning can take place. So I'm just going over that in the first few moments here before we get going with it, just to get the juices again, thinking that it is important that we do this. And so all I'm saying, and it doesn't have to be a question. Don't sit there and strain by thinking, I got to come up with a really good question. Mark's going to think nothing's going on in my head. I got a good comeback for that, but I'm not going to say it. But what I really am looking for is not so much the question. If you got a question, we need to address it. But how this is working for you, and some simple comments of the fact that we're closing in on one of the gems, even though it's the first thing out of the box and you think, well, it can't be all that important. It is. It's one of the gems of sonship, and that's sonship establishment. And we're just three verses away from it. I mean, by this time next month, we'll be done with sonship establishment. I mean, it's very close. We're going to be done with that, and we'll be done with Romans 8. How many Bible classes have I said, and now please, Romans 8. It's going to take me 4 or 5 months just to break myself from saying, open your Bibles to Romans 8. So we're really at a milestone, right on the precipice of it. And so I'm just saying all of that to say that you don't have to have exactly a question. If you'd like to express a comment, or are there any questions in order to move on to the godly answer, which is all we've got left in verse 37. And it doesn't have to be just about this section, but hopefully we'll deal with this first. I'm talking about everything from Romans 8:28 down through where we are. But really anything that has to do with what we've gone over that you might need some clarification on, if I can give it, or some things along those lines, if there's any questions, any comments, or problems with anything we've covered so far, now's the time to ask. Yes. Yeah, there's still questions after the question is, why are there still questions after the comment of verse 22 in the 44th Psalm, after they make the sobering reality statement, yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Then he goes on in verse 23, awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? What they're shifting to is, well, let me get you realize what we've done here. We're just blowing up the fifth installment, or the fifth course of punishment. So this is the timeline, end of the timeline chart blown up real big from the fifth course with all five installments. What they're asking, if my understanding is correct, what they're asking in the questions has to do with, I'm going to use a word that I hope I don't trip you up with, because I'm not talking about that redemption there, but it has to do with a redemption that they're to receive. Just like Paul will use the word redemption again when he talks about, for us, it's the redemption of our body, to wit, the redemption of our body. For them, those questions are commensurate with what is in their program for them to expect to take place just as the Lord comes back to have his great and terrible day to establish his kingdom on this earth, to do what they say here in question form. Cast us not off forever. Our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly cleaveth to the earth. Arise for our help and redeem. There's the issue. Redeem us for thy mercy's sake. And those, even though they've got back to their sober thinking from verse 23, they now are looking forward to the redemption that's part of their program for them to go in and now take that kingdom. And that's what they're going to, they're extolling in the last 1, 2, 3 verses of the psalm. Yeah. Like, let's get it going. Why are you waiting anymore? Let's go. We've come back to our sober thinking. Let's go. Yeah. And the key there is that redeeming them. Because there's a redemption there, that it's not being redeemed from the debt and penalty of their sin redemption. It's redemption that's part of the redemption package deal that they get. Just as we're going to have other things redeemed than our souls, we're going to have our bodies redeemed someday. Yeah. It's a good question. Okie dokie. One down. Anyone else? Let's see. Maybe it'll help to go back there. What's that number? 35. Or comments? Okay. Yeah, that's a good question. Now all the internet listeners are going to be sitting out there saying, huh? Yeah, I was going to say the internet listeners are saying, Mark said it was a good question, we can't hear what it was, so please repeat it. In general, the question is about Satan. If Satan knows what his inevitable end is going to be, why is he going about you know, how can he possibly hope to win in this thing, kind of, is the question. You know, how could he, well, he's not stupid. So I think we can dismiss the idea that he sees it as inevitable. That there is, there's a genius behind what our Father's done in not telling us when this dispensation ends. Well, we know when it ends, right? I mean, if somebody was to say, do you know when this dispensation of grace is supposed to end? Well, of course I do. I know when it's going to end. It's going to end with the rapture, when we're taken out. And people, I know people, well, that's not in the Bible. Okay, we'll use Bible terms. You like ketchup? I like ketchup, and that's what Paul calls it, the catching up. So when we're caught up, I use that term. In fact, if you look on our website at our statement of faith, I have it on there, the catching up or the rapture, just to ward off people wanting to accuse me of not being biblical. So we know when it's going to end, but the fact is we don't know the day, we don't know the month, we don't know the year. I know people are trying to pinpoint it, but the reason I bring it up is because there's a genius behind why God left us without any, unlike Israel, definable time that we could put our finger on and say, okay, the dispensation of grace is going to run 2,000 years or 2,012 years. A lot of people think the whole world's going to come to an end in 2012, which tells me it ain't going to be that year. It might be before, it might be after it, but I wouldn't put a dime on any of the 365 days during 2012. Is 2012 a leap year? No? Okay. So there's 365 in it. That's the kind of thing I say, by the way, where people will delight in correcting me.
Well, 2012 is a leap year. There's an extra day. Blah, blah, blah. You're na, 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 na.
Yeah, I get that. But anyway, the genius, I think, behind that is that with Israel's program, with time schedules, and you've got an enemy and a declared adversary, comes an integral aspect of his being able to fight you, and that is predictability. So in Israel's program, there is an element of predictability in it, but there isn't in ours. And I think if, again, I may have to come back and revise what I'm about to say, but if my understanding's correct, knowing that he's not an idiot and he's not foolish in that sense, that you would say, well, he's got to know that he's going to be defeated. He's got to know that the heavenly places are gone. There's some interesting things that has to do with the duration of this dispensation and what may be a vestige of possibility, at least, or at least that he sees as a possibility of, if nothing else, even if you concede the fact that he knows he's going to be defeated, all right? It's the same mentality you get in people who can't manage their money. And they know the first rule of economics. If you spend more, there's a day coming where you're going to have to pay up. So what's the idea? And our government operates this way. Keep making that day of reckoning as long as possible. You just keep staving it off and staving it off and staving it off. I think part of it is that he sees that God, you know, and we've discussed this before, and I'm not sure I've got a good enough answer for you, but we've discussed if the issue is that God, you know, does need to have certain amount of sons to operate in that creature up there and so forth, and that there may be an issue where there's a time element that is going to continue on and continue on until he has achieved that, you know, that level of being able to run it. I don't, but what I'm saying is that I believe that my position right now is that the adversary does realize there still is something hanging in the balance that's at least enough of an enticement to him that doesn't go across the border of, well, he's just a nut. but that is as a sane, viable, even though it may be just a vestige of it, a viable possibility of him winning this thing. And that the way you're thinking about it, if that's what it was, would make him out to be just silly. I mean, you might as well just give up. But that's not the way things are written. Things are written in a way that this is desperate, that there is a need to... I think that's about as much as I want to say on it that I feel comfortable in saying. I know that's probably not as good an answer, but I think the more we think the other way, that there's, knowing as the genius that he is, that he's not just stupidly going about bloodying his knuckles, you know, on a brick wall or something, but that he's got something in this. And I think you see some of that in the book of Colossians, when what we talked about in communion, when we took the Lord's table, when you realize the humiliation he's faced. And I think we underestimate his, you know, I always draw on these movies that I've seen, but it's much like in that movie Patriot, when the main character is going up against Cornwallis and he's trying to figure out his faults, and Cornwallis was arrogant and he said, "That'll do." I think we underestimate the pride that the adversary has, and his vaunted pride to be the Most High, and be like the Most High, rather, and that when you look at Colossians and see how he was humiliated, if nothing else, even if it is okay, I'm going to lose this thing, I'm going to humiliate you to the nth degree in the process, and all you're going to inherit are a bunch of morons. You're not going to be able to inherit any intelligent sons. Your inheritance, Father, and because that's up for grabs. Remember sitting out there in the book, what is it? Later on in Paul's epistles, there I covered myself. Paul talks about God, the Father receives his inheritance in the saints. So he can go after that, see. So there's a lot of things he can do to gum up the works and to throw monkey wrenches into this thing as much as he possibly can, that are all bona fide to where he would not be looked upon as being just nuts for pursuing this thing. Because you got to admit, given the history of the church, the body of Christ, he's got a lot to be proud about. I mean, I contend, this is my personal feeling, so there's no, don't tell people this because it's my personal feeling, that of all the times in human history of Satan, of satanic activity being successful, is today, and in all countries ever, is in the United States of America, with the biggest population of Christians per capita in the entire world, with the freedom of the Bible and freedom of assembly of more than anybody else on the face of the earth. He's had his greatest success right there. Now, I hope in some of that there was something you could latch onto and say, well, that's something for me to think about. But you do the work on it and let me know what you find. I can't tell you. If it was literal, I'd have a stove that has 100 different burners on it, and I've got every one of them fired up, and I've got so many little pots on the back burner. And I get these little things, and I just put them on the back burner. And when I can get to them, I get to them. But I've thought about that. That's been something I've thought about too. So it's a good question. Anybody else? So I'm to assume from your silence that everything you see on the board except for the last three verses is effectually working in you. You have felt the fear. Boy, I did. I'm glad you didn't see me when I was struggling through verse 35. Because there were some things I had to deal with privately in my study that, well, if it could have scared me skinny, it would have, but that's just an expression. Everything okay.
It is hard to wrap your mind around verse 35 and that happening to us the way we live.
It is. Yeah. It's very hard to wrap your mind around it here in this country.
Because when I talk to myself and do things that I think, well, you know, we can't even manage this. How are we supposed to take care of family and neck and just early sore? That's the kind of thing that I struggle with.
Yeah. And I guess I don't struggle with them quite to that level, 'cause it just seems like my whole life has been one of my, when you talk about security and income, this church included, even though it may not be that way really, but the perception has always been to me that my whole ministry just hangs by a thread. And sometimes it's a spider web thread that I'm getting. And now when you get to the age I'm getting to, you're almost like saying, who would hire me? I'm going to wind up being a greeter at Walmart. That's about the only thing I'll be able to do. Cindy will tell you, every time we have a business, an annual meeting, I go home and I say, well, they didn't fire me. You know, I don't know why I always expect that. I always expect that I've said something or done something that it's always just, it's so fragile. And I think that's part of the stress of all of this, is just that. So that's a little more real to me, but man, I can see exactly what you're talking about. How, I can't hardly imagine being persecuted to the point of death in the United States of America. I just can't. I mean, granted, I can see how, it's becoming a little more clear how one man can shift the dynamic of the country to almost a slavery mentality, which is what socialism, fascism, communism does. It puts you, it's almost like, okay, we held the blacks in slavery for so, now I'm going to put you in that position. I mean, that's how I feel about my country. I really do. So, but I do know this, and as I said, I think Cecil would be better to explain it because he's a chemist. But when you put that catalyst within the chemistry of this world, and you put the catalyst of a shining, educated, functioning sun in that, it's going to bring a reaction. And Satan's seen to it that it'll be there. So whether it is nationally or just personally, we will suffer the effects. And this is one of the reasons why later on Paul will say, and again, he's coming back to all of this, but he makes that statement. You hear, this is one of the most misquoted verses, along with the love of money is the root of all evil, because everybody says money is the root of all evil, it's the love of money. This gets quoted the same way. The quote of Paul where he says, I'll misquote it. He says, or people will say very loosely, Paul says all Christians will suffer persecution. Is that what he says? What does he say? Does anybody know that verse I'm referring to? You don't. All who will live godly shall suffer persecution. It's not all Christians will suffer persecutions. It's all who will live godly. And he's talking about all this. So it's there. I mean, I grant you, it's very difficult for me to see that. I have had to put myself in some far out scenarios for something like that to take place. You see what some call persecution today in this country based upon just stupidity. I mean, just Christians being stupid, and they call it persecution. But I've never seen personally, to my knowledge, a son under that. So outside of Paul's example, which is a good example and a virtual example, I know it's there. But I think the adversary, when you start to learn about his wiles, can sometimes produce the effect that he's after and achieve it in ways that maybe we're not thinking about right now. After all, this is just a scope. That he's got things under his ability in, say, just distress alone that could crack your will and frighten that love to the point where you would separate from the love of Christ. I know it's there. My father says it's there. And I know this is a timeless book, and my country's not an exception. So whatever degree of those sonship sufferings I'll qualify for, they'll come my way. I'm not going to have to go looking for them. And right now, I don't want them. I mean, I'm willing, but I'm not desiring yet. It takes a little more doctrine for me to get to the desire. But that's good. I mean, that's good thing. I mean, that's things that I've thought about and rolled over in my mind. But I have to go on what my father says, and I'm going to trust him. Anyone else? Yeah, when I to go back over 36, the killed all the day long. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. I think the important thing of that verse is the all day long. And kind of what Paul says, we have kind of that sentence of death that we know that the adversary can produce these things. And for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. But I think that phrase really focuses in, or as far as my understanding goes of it, it focuses upon that issue that was sitting in the 44th Psalm when they said, all this has come upon us, there in verse 17. And Cecil actually told me what it meant before, weeks ago, because he had it. I mean, it just clicked in him. And it probably did several of you, that He's saying he isn't going to do anything about it. We are killed all the day long. All these things have come upon us. There's no intervening of our Father. If you were to say that, you know, I'm killed all the day, it's almost like you're saying, and you're doing nothing about it. And it's the Father's not going to attempt to stop it, and we're going to experience these things all the time through the duration of this dispensation of grace. When we make the application to ourselves of verse 36 of Romans 8, we're to understand and appreciate the greatness of the sake that it is for my Father to allow us to go through these things and for these things to come upon us. But it's always for that ulterior motive of the Father and Son benefit and better furtherance of our education. And I think we still have one big piece missing, actually two pieces missing of this. It's in verse 37, to bring it full circle, because that's what he's doing. I don't know if you've caught this or not, but it's almost like on the board here, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And I'm not going to do this the way the verses are on here. But it's almost like he goes through all this stuff, and what he's going to wind up doing is bringing this whole thing full circle. Because when he gets down here to verse 37, we get all these things through him that loved us. He dropped into your thinking something in verse 28 that when he gets through with verse 37, he's going to take it and he's going to latch it back onto that. And he's going to bring you full circle. And then, and it's just like, it's like I say, it's like an orchestra. I could tell you some pieces, but you'd go, oh, I've never heard of that. It's like these real dissonant, crashing, boom, bam. If you ever hear, well, like I said, I wasn't going to tell you, but if you ever hear Holst, have you ever heard of Holst's The Planets? No, never mind. But there's places in Holst's Planets. I don't know if it's in Mars or Jupiter. Those are movements, by the way. He wrote a movement to Jupiter and to Mars. And it's like crashing and the dissonant and it sounds like the orchestra is going to explode. And then all of a sudden it just resolves itself into this beautiful chord. And the resolving is verses 38 and 39. The screaming, the crescendo of it all is verses 36 and 37. And then it quiets into this beautiful resolved chord of verses 38 and 39, where you as a son now, you're all out of breath, you're sitting back now, and now you're going to assess it all. And you, if I was to say, for I am persuaded, everything that's listed after that, you should be able to come up with. This and this and this and this and this. None of that will separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, what was the question? Yeah, the end of that verse is the issue that, in my thinking, the thrust of the main objects there is to so that you recognize that my Father's not going to stop any of this, and we're going to be under that kind of a sentence all the time. The possibility of those seven things, of that policy, we've got to have something said to us, and that's what it is. That's the thing that's said to us. We are killed all the day long. That makes you realize there won't, when I get out there into Romans 12 and 13 and 14 and 15, and when I get into the Corinthian epistles, when I get past that into my level 2 sonship life, and I'm dealing with that doctrine of wisdom and subtlety there in Ephesians and on, I won't live a day of my life without having that policy of evil always there. In some form or another, it's always, I've got to be able to operate and function in its presence with its pressures being plied against me all the time. It's part and parcel of my life as a son. And it sounds, what's the word I'm looking for? It doesn't sound good. But it is good, because I've got verse 37. I need those things. My Father has devised that all those things can be spun right around and used for my benefit. So that's my understanding in gist form of, for thy sake we are killed all the... We are counted as sheep for the slaughter is basically the assessment, the evaluation, where our Father says, all right, you're the adversary, you're the butcher, you own the slaughterhouse. Do with him what you want to do, and if he can, he's going to slaughter our. If not slaughter us physically, he's going to slaughter that love. He's going to slaughter that desire to go on with our sonship education. Steve, you had a question. Good, because that's the connection you're supposed to make. That's exactly the connection you're supposed to make. Yeah, that it's sensible that this happened because we're being conformed to the image of his son. Yeah.
Couldn't you say that for thy sake we're killed all day long? The idea of being killed all day long, this pressure is going to be unrelenting.
Yeah.
It's never going to stop.
Right.
It's never going to give up. The rest of the statement, we're counted sheep for the slaughter. Don't expect any outside help, no outside intervention. What this is, it is a putting forth of necessity of the development of an attitude where any help, any consolation is going to come from the inside. There is no external force. It's going to be on the inside. I may as well make up my mind and develop the right godly attitude about what is occurring to me. And what is this godly attitude? Verse
37, 38, 39. Yeah. That said better than I could have said it.
Well, I thought about this a lot.
No, that's right. It forces you to realize there's no help coming on the outside. The only help I've got is in my hand. Yeah. But that's the key, to really understand it and apply it. That's the key. And it took everything from verse 29 through verse 39, really, to do it, to get that. Yeah. But you're right. Yeah. Yeah. Could you write down what you just said sometime? Or
I don't know.
Go home and think about it. Now, you always ask me for stuff like this. Now I'm asking you. That was well said. That really was.
But you know, today, the secular viewpoint of it, particularly in the United States today, is that the government's going to fix it for us.
Yeah.
That's a false assumption. They are not. They're going to make
yeah.
it worse.
Yeah.
Eventually, it will be worse.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of attitudes that really are in those two, or in that one, that verse 36, because it's like you say, you better now, you know, it's like the Father, just like you said, you better make up your mind that you're gonna have to endure this, so you're gonna have to trust what I say, or you're never gonna make this. And that's why I said early on that if you think trusting your Father was a big deal back there, and where was it we said that, all the way back in Romans 4, you ain't seen nothing till you get into sonship, where he's asking you to trust him.
But we have been building on that all the way back.
All the way back.
Because our thinking is so much different than what we are around and what we hear.
Yeah.
Other Christians are doing.
Sure.
You know, we have been slowly but surely building on this for
and,
ever since.
Yeah. Yeah, and those yearnings that you hear, even from unbelievers sometimes, that there's got to be more to life than this, that's a part of the human heart, that your Father designed the heart to reach for, but he's the only one that's designed to satisfy that reaching and that longing. And that's why you oftentimes find Christians who still haven't found it, because they've been handed stones for bread. They're off in the, you know, trying to keep the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount, and they're just as miserable as, you know. I remember a guy in our church, and not that I pastored, the one I was saved in, he had such a bad time. He once told my pastor, who led him to Christ, Harley led this guy to Christ and gave him the gospel. The guy responded properly, everything. He was saved. He told Harley once, he said, "If I knew the trouble I was going to have after I was a Christian, I'd have punched you in the mouth." Danny Martin said that.
You know, I also see, for me, almost a direct connection of all of this from 28 to Acts 3:39. Going back, for me, it began to work and prepare me for what we discovered in the first, particularly the first half of chapter 6. Remember those 10 steps?
Yeah. 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 Yeah, we had 5 and 5. There was 10 altogether that had to do with producing your understanding that you were dead to sin and alive unto God. Yeah. Yeah, it's the way the Bible's written. Everything is being done to produce something else. Your Father is constantly doing things on behind the scenes to get you ready to receive more and more stuff. Yeah. Good King James word there, stuff. That's a good King James word. Well, I think we can forego going into verse 37 tonight because we're about out of time now. This is good. I wouldn't have missed this for the world. I'm serious, though. I want you to write down, at least try to bring your thoughts back together. Write that down. I'd like to have that. Pardon me? I don't know if he said it loud enough to get it on the... We'll see. We'll have to put that in that, you know, super amplify it to get the words of it. Are there any other questions or comments then?
I think it's interesting that even though through all that, kind of like I told you a while back, that even through all that, certainly of those things that are going to happen in verse 35, and then in light of 37, more than conquerors and being persuaded and all that, we still aren't told to present ourselves a living sacrifice. You know, and there's more information that we need, but it's really interesting that even through all that uncertainty, that you would almost think verse 40, which there isn't, would be now is where you need to be.
Yeah. Yeah, we're actually 3 chapters away from presenting yourself, but you should be ready. And I talked to a saint today who heard me say something in a class here recently where I said, "Are you ready?" And he said, sounded like there was just a few, okay. He said, if I were there, and he'd do it too. He said, I would have shot out of my chair and said at the top of my lungs, "I am ready. Let's go." And it's that kind of, that's me. I mean, that's what I would do that. I'd say amen to, and I don't amen things, but I'd say amen to that. I mean, that's a hallelujah. I'm thrilled to say that, you know, I know how dumb I am. I know that I'm not even simple yet. I know that. I know where I am on the scale of things. But my Father has to be pleased, at least to the degree that I can say, you know what? I am a perfectly established son. And I'm not saying that I'll tell you right now, we've missed stuff. I'll guarantee you there's stuff in all of that that we'll go back to a year, 10 years, 3 years, 5 years from now, and we'll say, hey, there is some more stuff back there. I'm only human. But I've tried to wring out of it all I can. But I know that God's Word has got more. There's always more. But we can, you know, I'm excited about it. I think it's just the greatest thing I've ever been. As I'll say it the way I said it to Keith one night. I said, this is the greatest gift I've ever been given. I mean, more than my own salvation from my sins, I've never been given a gift like being adopted as my Father's son. It's the greatest gift I was ever given. So, yeah, it's... And it's great for me to hear you talk about seeing things like that, where God's Word is alive and it's got... You're seeing senses and sequences and what's going on here, and that tells me that things are effectually where I couldn't be more pleased to say, let's move on, we're ready to go, than what I've been hearing out of your mouth. So that's good. Well, the next logical thing to do is on Sunday morning we'll begin verse 37 and probably finish in two sessions, probably be able to finish that. Don't take bets, but... Well, my big problem is that it is my big mouth. That's my big problem with verse 37. I've shot my mouth off way too much about that verse before we got there. So I'm going to have to ask you on Sunday to imagine that you've never heard that verse before. Yeah, try that. But anyway, we'll do that on Sunday.